Well, good morning, everybody. We've had a really good worship service this morning, very edifying and encouraging. Really appreciate the good leadership this morning. We've had three sermons on prayer during the month of January. So I want to ask you, has anything changed for you in your prayer life? Has anything improved for you? Do you have a greater awareness of prayer throughout the day? Or more time spent in prayer? Or better discipline in prayer? Maybe more boldness, more confidence, more assurance in your prayer life and drawing near to the throne of grace? Do you find greater strength to overcome your temptations as a result of your prayer life? Are you more and more submitting your will to God's will? Those are some questions that I wrote down yesterday in preparation for the lesson this morning to get us to think about whether or not we've actually made any changes as a result of the three sermons that we've heard on prayer in the month of January. Has anything improved? Is anything different? Are you experiencing in your prayer life more value than you were before? Are you understanding it more? Are you more disciplined in it? Now, if the answer to that is a little shaky, or you're not sure, or you don't know, then how are you hearing the Word of God is the next question I would like to ask. Kind of tag-teaming off of Daryl's study on Wednesday night in Hebrews chapter 5. I told Daryl this is two Sundays in a row that we've tag-teamed. What he talks about on Wednesday night, I talk about on Sunday morning a little bit. And that's good, because we're getting some valuable information from the Word of God. And what we talked about Wednesday night is being dull of hearing. That's what the Hebrews were. The Hebrew Christians were dull of hearing. And they weren't pressing on to maturity. They weren't growing in their relationship with God and in their understanding of God's will because they were dull of hearing. And we looked in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus was asked, why does he preach and speak to the people in parables? Why don't you just tell them how it is? Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's always a potential problem with us, how we're hearing the Word of God. Are we hearing it, or do we have dull hearts? Is anything changing? Are we turning? And when you start asking yourself those kinds of questions, it's very humbling, I think. And we need to ask those kinds of questions. Am I growing in prayer? That's our theme for the year. So let's ask that question. Are you growing? And if you are, what's it going to take? If you're not, what's it going to take to improve your prayer life? We've talked about the model prayer over the last three lessons, about how Jesus taught us to pray. And our focus on that was to show what we should be thinking about, the categories of thought that we should be thinking about when we go to God in prayer. Our Father. He's our Father. Let's think about that. Let's talk to Him about that. Let's meditate on that. He's in heaven, meaning He's far above us. He's infinite. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. Let's think about that a little bit. Meditate on that and talk to God about that. And grow in our appreciation and understanding of what that means to us. And His name is to be hallowed. He's worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And His kingdom has come. And we want to pray that His will be done. So are we submitting our wills to Him? We think about that. Meditate on that. What does that look like in my life? Am I truly submitting my will to the Father's will? You start thinking about those things when you go to God in prayer, And you will be honoring Him and praising Him, and you will be changing your life, because that's the power of God in your life when you draw near to Him. And you think about His Word, and the power of God is in His Word. And so when you're meditating on those spiritual concepts, then your life is changing. And you're getting victory over sin, and you're encouraged in your faith. You're more joyful, you have greater peace. In other words, you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which God wants to bless us with. Remember in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and all these fruits that God is trying to produce in us. Those happen when we draw near to Him and we meditate on Him and we read His Word and we think about the things we're supposed to think about. It's a spiritual battle that's going on in our minds. And we can either let the world in, mostly, and not change, or we can let God in, mostly, into our minds and change our lives. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. He says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. When does that happen? How does that happen? It happens in prayer. It happens in Bible study. And if it's not, in other words, if your prayer life hasn't been changing over the last few weeks, how have you been hearing the Word of God? Is it going in? Is it making a difference? So what is really going to improve my prayer life? And I want us to think about this. Instead of saying, I need to pray more often, or I need to pray better, maybe we ought to say, I need to be more, and let me start the list. Four things. I need to be more convicted in my faith, as Bert mentioned before the song that we sang about trusting in God. Maybe I need to be more convicted in my faith. Maybe that's my problem. Maybe that's why I'm not praying the way I ought to pray. And instead of saying, I need to pray better, or I need to pray more often, maybe I should be saying, I need to be more convicted in my faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Maybe that's my problem, is that I'm weak in faith. I don't really trust God like I should. I don't. Maybe the reason why I don't trust Him like I should, too, is because I'm not reading the Word which produces faith in me. But maybe that's my problem. Maybe I need to be more convicted in my faith. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. We looked at this down at Lottie on Thursday night, and I thought it might be a good example that we could use in regard to this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a name you can put out on your sign in front of the church building. The church of the Middleburgians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a designation given in the Bible for a local church. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good description. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. That's what we all need and want, right? Well, that's who they were. He says, for we know, brothers beloved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, Paul's saying, man, when I preached to you, I preached with full conviction. I delivered the gospel, I believed it. And I preached it that way, with firm and full conviction. And then he goes on to say, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You became imitators of me, Paul says. In your faith, you truly believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you understood that He was delivering you from the wrath to come. And your faith went out everywhere. You preached the gospel by your lives and by your message that you delivered outside of your area even, so that your faith went out everywhere. Now think about this. Before Paul came to Thessalonica, who were these people? They were idol worshipers. Meaning what? Well, they'd go to the temple and commit fornication with the temple prostitutes as a form of worship, for example. There you go. There's your group of spiritually minded people. Going to the temple of idolatry, committing fornication with temple prostitutes as a means of worship. And Paul says, your lives completely changed, so that your faith now goes out everywhere. Look at the change that took place in these people's lives. You can only imagine the differences in their lives. But why? Because they believed. It was their faith. It was their conviction. They turned from idols. They turned their lives completely around. Why? Because they believed. And that's what it always comes down to. We're saved by faith. Meaning conviction, trust, true belief. Now, maybe that's why your prayer life isn't improving. Maybe you're not dwelling at all on God and what He teaches you, and the salvation that you have in Him, and the wrath to come that is certainly going to be experienced by everyone at the day of judgment. And all the promises that God has made, you're not dwelling on them. You're not thinking about them. You're not focused on them. You're just kind of going through life haphazardly from day to day to day without any real true focus on God. Maybe that's why your prayer life isn't improving. Because you need a stronger conviction. Why would you go to God in prayer if you didn't have that strong trust and faith and belief that He is who He is, and that He will do for you what He says He will do? I think that's why James 1 in verse 5, James says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You ever feel that way about yourself, maybe? Maybe you're a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. Because you don't really have conviction, faith, belief. Man, when you have that, your life changes. Your life changes. You now become a different person. Very spiritually minded. Thinking completely differently about everything that you see. And all that you do is completely colored by your relationship with God and His will for you. So maybe that's why your prayer life hasn't changed. Or maybe it's this: to improve my prayer life, I need to be more disciplined. Well, I think we all see that, right? Discipline is important in every walk of life, right? But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 that we discipline ourselves for all kinds of things, but that's only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, Paul says. He says it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, what is godliness? What is godliness? It's devotion.
It's piety. It literally should be understood as a Godward look. That's literally what it means.
You're looking Godward.
So Paul says you need to discipline yourself for that. And he uses bodily discipline as an example. He says that's of little profit. So Robert, when you go to the gym and you get your workout in, that's of little profit. But you've got to discipline yourself for that, don't you? Every day, day in and day out, takes discipline. I don't want to go. Well, and you go because you want to be disciplined in that because it's important to you. It's profitable. What about prayer? It takes discipline. You know, you've got to wake up 15 minutes earlier, half an hour earlier. Or you've got to set aside some time in the evening instead of watching television or getting on the internet or going on to Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it is that you spend all your time on. You've got to discipline yourself. Well, I don't want to. Well, maybe you're not convicted. Maybe you don't have enough faith. So if your prayer life's not improving, maybe it's because you're not convicted enough and you're not disciplined enough. And so you can make some changes in that, in your life. And you can force yourself. You can become disciplined for the purpose of godliness. Or maybe it's because you're too selfish. And, you know, when I say you, whenever you point, what is it, one finger at somebody else, four of them or something like that pointed back at you. Maybe you're too selfish. James chapter 4 talks about that. And I want to think about that in two different ways. What do you mean more selfish? Well, number one, he says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. So he's talking about people who really want stuff. They're covetous. They're greedy. Okay? But then notice in verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So, two issues here. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. And then the second problem is that you ask with the wrong reason. So, what is it? You're not asking or you are asking. Which is it? Well, it can be both. Selfishness is rooted in both of those. If you're not asking God, then, well, does that mean you're selfish? Could be. Could very well be. Why? Because you're not drawing near to God. You're not going to God in prayer. You're not even asking. You don't even pray. And if you do, it's just very quick and very, you want to get it over with. Maybe that's selfishness. You do not have because you do not ask. You're not even asking. You're not even drawn near. Or the other side of selfishness is you ask with the wrong motives. To spend it on your own pleasures. You're just greedy. You're just selfish. You just want what you want. And you look at God as the giver. And you just say, give me, give me, give me. Maybe that's the mindset. Either way, guess what? That's going to hinder your prayer life. Being selfish is going to hinder your prayer life. The whole calling of Jesus was to die to self, right? And to live for God. Christ lives in me. His purposes are my purposes. His will is my will. This is how I'm supposed to live now. But I'm selfish. And I don't want to go to God in prayer. I don't want to spend that time. I got things to do. I got people to see. Maybe that's my problem. Or maybe I'm just greedy. I want what I want. Either way, God says that's hindering my prayer life. And the fourth thing, and the final thing, and we'll spend just a few minutes on this. And I gave a lot of thought to this. And I was talking to Daryl on, I think it was on Thursday night about this, on the way out of the prison. And we were talking about how people fall away from the Lord. And I made the comment, I said, I think people fall away from the Lord because they never really had that intimate, honest, open, truthful relationship with Him. And Daryl corrected me. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, Hebrews chapter 6 says that they knew God, that they had received the how does that say that? I lost that one. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me just look at that real quick. Daryl, maybe you could just say it. What'd you tell me on Thursday night, Daryl? Hebrews chapter 6, it says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted, that's the phrase I was looking for, have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God. And I made the point, I said, you know, I think people never have that. And Daryl corrected me. He said, no, Hebrews 6 says that they did taste the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. They were enlightened. They did understand. I said, you know, you're right, Daryl. So I said, maybe my point, maybe what I'm trying to get at here is that they lose that openness. They lose the honesty. They lose the integrity in their relationship with God. That's probably much more accurate. That's what happens. Psalm 15 in verses 1 and 2. It's up on the board. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who can be in your presence, Lord? Who can draw near to you? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. This is the person who can be in the presence of God. So maybe my prayer life isn't what it ought to be because I'm not walking with integrity like I ought to. And that's hindering me from drawing near to God. Maybe I'm not really being honest with God. And that's hindering me from drawing near to God. Maybe I'm not doing what I ought to be doing in my life, and that's hindering me from drawing near to God. So I think if I could improve my prayer life, it would need to be based on an understanding of what it means to be open and honest and truthful with God. And to determine in my life to be more so. To be more open and transparent with God and to admit to Him who I am and talk to Him about my weaknesses and share with Him my sins and really, truly mean it when I say, please God, help me not to do these things anymore. That's who can walk with God. Somebody who walks with integrity. Psalm 41, I'm just going to read you a few verses here. Psalm 41, verses 11 through 13. These are all prayers of David, okay? And you know David, right? The man after God's own heart, wrote most of the Psalms. Listen to what David said over and over. Psalm 41, I'm going to read you three Psalms and a proverb here. Psalm 41, verse 11 through 13. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 26, verse 1 beginning. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Can you say that? Can you say what David said to God? If you can't, if that makes you feel very uncomfortable and you know you're not being truthful and honest when you say it, maybe that's hindering your prayer life. You know that's what God wants. You know that's what God expects of you. And so you're not going to Him and talking with Him and being open with Him and honest with Him because you're not walking in integrity. You're not being truthful. There are things in your life that you're not changing that you know you need to change. You think that doesn't hinder you from praying to God? You know it does. Psalm 25, verse 19. Psalm 25, verse 19. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Problems, difficulties, trials, burdens, sickness, emotional difficulties, all kinds of problems that we face in our lives. Do we go to God in prayer? When we come away from prayer, do we have peace and comfort and trust, joy? Maybe we don't. Maybe we don't even go to God with that kind of deep call upon Him for help because we know we're not walking the way we ought to walk in the integrity of our heart. We know there are things in our lives that we're not changing. Our conscience has been pricked over and over, but we haven't made the changes. We haven't done anything about it. We haven't truly repented. And it's hindering us from approaching God. Proverbs 2 and verse 8, He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. And before we bring the lesson to a close, let me just go back to Psalm 15 with you. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. What does that look like? What does it look like to walk with integrity and work righteousness and speak truth in your heart? Psalm 15 goes on to give you four areas of integrity. Number one, a person of integrity speaks well of people. Verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Are you critical? Are you harsh? Are you judgmental? Do you criticize all the time? Are you always talking negatively about people, about your brethren, about your family, about people? Do you have a negative, critical attitude? That's going to hinder you in prayer. You're not going to draw near to God like you ought to when you have that kind of spirit. You're not walking with integrity and working righteousness and speaking truth in your heart because you know God is not pleased with that kind of behavior and attitude. Here's another one. Verse 4. A person of integrity keeps company with the righteous. In whose eyes, he says in verse 4, a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Maybe you're keeping companionship with people of the world. And your influence is primarily people of the world. And you may even be joining in with people of the world and doing worldly things and saying worldly things. Why would you think that you could draw near to the Lord? You wouldn't, and so it would hinder your prayer life. But a person of integrity honors those who fear the Lord. He wants to spend time with those who are Christians and those who are God's people, and he wants to rejoice in the things of the Spirit with them. So maybe that's part of your problem. Who you hang out with affects how truthful and open and honest you are with God. It's going to have an impact. Here's another one. Verse 4b. A person of integrity can be trusted, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, you make a commitment, you make a promise, you make a vow, and then you find out, uh-oh, I made a promise and I don't really want to keep that because it's going to cost me. But you keep it anyway. That's a person of integrity. And so you're a man of your word or a woman of your word. How good your word is affects how truthful and open and honest you are with God. Maybe you lie. Maybe you deceive. Maybe you manipulate. And that's the nature of your life, is that you're manipulating your mother or your father, or you're manipulating your wife or your husband, or you're manipulating people in order to get what you want. You know you're not really truthful. You're not really honest. You're not really
devoted to God then.
So why would you draw near to Him? You wouldn't. And it would hinder your prayer life. So I'm coming back to the idea that really what happens with people who fall away is they've lost their integrity with God. Not only are they not convicted like they ought to be, not only are they not disciplined like they should be, not only are they selfish, but they don't speak truth in their heart. So why would they draw near to God? And ultimately, they fall away. Ultimately, they lose their faith completely. Because unless you draw near to God and learn of God and fill yourself with God, if you're not growing, then you're declining. And there's nowhere for you to go except down. You got to turn it around. And the fourth thing is that the person of integrity avoids greed, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. Money can be a huge issue for us in our lives. To deal with it honestly and with integrity and truthfulness. Because we need money. We want money. Because money helps us so much to have what we want and need in this life. We can be dishonest with our money. Cheat on our taxes. Lie a little bit on the job in order to make the sale. Lots of different things that we can do that show that we're not being honest. So why would we draw near to God when we know that in our lives? See how that's a hindrance? How generous we are with our money affects how truthful and open and honest we are with God. And so I'll close with this thought. The final thought of Psalm 15. He who does these things shall never be moved. See how important integrity is? How important being open and honest with God is? He who does these things shall never be moved. There's your once saved, always saved passage. You're saved in Christ, but you have to remain faithful to Him. And remaining faithful to Him means being honest and truthful and walking with integrity. And if you're not doing that, that's going to hinder you in your prayer life, isn't it? I appreciate your good attention this morning. I hope that these thoughts have convicted you. They have convicted me. These are my issues. I need to be more convicted. I need to be less selfish. I need to be more disciplined. And I need to walk with more integrity and honesty and truthfulness. And those thoughts have helped me more this week in my prayer life than any of the three previous lessons. So I hope they've helped you as well. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always make this opportunity available. We just stop the service right now and help you with whatever you need. It may be that you're not a Christian and that you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And we have a baptistry right back here. And it just takes a few minutes for you to do what you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven. Now, you need to understand what you're doing before you do that. So we'd be glad to study with you if that was your need. Or if you're a Christian and you have need of the prayers of the congregation, just support and help and encouragement in your daily walk, or sin that you need to repent of and confess. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.